It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome, everybody. It's me, Matt Slick. It is live, 8/16/2018, August 16th. Was out yesterday, medical stuff, and now I'm on. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. The last four digits spell C-A-R-M, and that's the website carm.org. And would you please consider supporting us financially? We could certainly use it. We've got a lot of stuff going on. And as you know, it just takes a little bit of the green in order to keep things going. And without it, things don't keep going. So if you like what you hear, you want to support this radio show and or the website, all you got to do is go to carm.org on the right-hand side, carm.org. On any page on the right-hand side, you will see the word donate. All you got to do is click on it, and you can check it out. Underneath there, there's a Carm wish list, too. We kind of have office supplies and things like that as we need. So if you want to do that, great. If not, no biggie. All right, let's just jump right in and get to Courtney from Ohio. Hey, Courtney, welcome to the show.
Oh, man, that was fast.
Yes, I'm slick.
I didn't know that was going to be the first one.
Yeah, I'm slick, so that's why. What's up?
So I was reading 1 Peter today, and I have a question about chapter 2, verses 1 through 3.
All right.
I was wondering, is Peter kind of saying the same thing here as the writer of Hebrews was saying in Hebrews 6? Because I noticed they both use the word tasted. So, like, I know in Hebrews 6, they're not necessarily talking about people who are saved that have just tasted the Lord. And so he said tasted here, too. And so I was wondering, are they saying the same thing?
No, because they're different contexts. Just because one word is the same in both pericopes, a pericope is a section of Scripture, it doesn't mean that they're saying the same thing. So in 1 Peter 2...
What's that word you said? A pericope?
Pericope. It is a section of Scripture. It could be one verse or many verses. It just means a pericope.
Okay.
That's right. Pericope.
Okay, go ahead.
I try and teach people new words because I'm sesquipedalian. That's really useful.
Whoa, what's that one?
It means being associated with using big words.
And, wow.
Oh, yeah, I like it. In fact, when I was dating my wife, I asked her one time, I said, would you like to circumambulate a well-fenestrated edifice while curtailing our relative festinations, and then we can osculate? So I remember that. She was impressed. All right. Hey, so 1 Peter 2 is talking about... Put aside the bad stuff and, you know, yearn for the good stuff in Christ. But in Hebrews 6, he's talking to the Hebrews, and he's kind of rebuking them, saying that you need to mature up. And that's what he's kind of doing. Leave the elementary teachings about the Christ. Press on to maturity and not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So he's, I believe
so
it was Paul writing
that. Okay, yeah, I've heard different people say it's Paul and it's Timothy and they don't know, but that doesn't matter right now. So I was just wondering, like, how could the, like, they say, like, the, in Hebrews 6, I read on your website, and I agree, that those are people who aren't necessarily saved, but
right,
they've
not saved.
Just tasted, huh?
Yeah, they experienced many good things from God, but it doesn't mean that they were saved, because Jesus clearly teaches you can't lose your salvation, because he says he won't lose anybody that the Father's given him.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's why I was asking about this one. So how did these people just taste?
Well, let's just look at Judas Iscariot. Would you say he tasted the heavenly gift? Would you say he tasted the goodness, the grace of God? Absolutely. He was never saved.
Yeah.
So... tasting is an experience, and the writers are using things that people are familiar with. You know, taste the goodness of God. See, experience his warmth. There's ways of talking like that. And then there's doctrinal statements
as well. Okay, so he could be saying this to people that are saved and unsaved in 1 Peter, do you think?
Oh, of course. Okay. Of course. Peter's talking mainly to the Jews. But if I remember correctly, because I did some research on this, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, etc. And so that's in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter, he's talking about that. And then I think in 2 Peter, it does the same thing, because Peter was the apostle to the Jews, where Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he was speaking to the Jews there largely. And, and you know that there's going to be a lot of people who are interested in what had happened, because you've got to remember, the words and deeds of Jesus had been spreading all over the place, because people don't know this, but take a look at a map sometime. Look where Israel is, and then look where the deserts are, and look where the mountains are, and look where the Mediterranean is. And what you'll discover is that sliver of land where they were was a thoroughfare of commerce and travel, because you couldn't really travel through the deserts was very difficult, and the mountains was very difficult, and so there was this area to be able to traverse from one continent to another continent. And so it's one of the reasons God put people of Israel right there, because when the time for the gospel to be made known became evident, then as the roads were going through there and as commerce was going through there, the word of truth would be spread out. So it spread out all over the place. So people are curious. They've been hearing about Christ, hearing about the apostles, hearing about things. So there were undoubtedly unbelievers mixed in with the congregations, with people who had been gathering the name of Christ, because the Christians then would be obviously sharing the faith. So there was a mixture of people. It wouldn't just be only Christians in a church. And when people realize that they understand that things work better, just what it is.
So I've heard some people say, because he's talking about newborn babies, that so he's just using that as kind of like an analogy, not necessarily, because I've heard some people say that, as newborn babies, he's referring to new Christians. So you're saying not necessarily.
It depends on the context. In Hebrews 6, he's talking to the Hebrews. Hebrews, okay. And the Hebrews, he wants the Hebrews to pay attention to the truth and not go back to the old Jewish system, the old Jewish ways. That's what's going on. Press on to maturity in Christ. And don't go back to those bad things of the law and stuff like that, keeping good works to be saved and things like that. Okay?
And here he's just telling a group of people, as babies, desire the milk of the word.
Yes. Absolutely. Okay. Desire that milk which nurtures us. But then in Hebrews, press on to maturity. Don't, it says leave the baby things away. Now, at one place, drink the milk of, to talk about the purifying and health producing benefits of mother's milk. Well, the same kind of a thing here. The Word of God is like that for your soul. You need it. And so, partake in it. But in Hebrews, he's saying, leave the elementary stuff. What God wants us to do is mature up, become mature individuals in Christ. That's what he wants. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
Thanks.
All right. God bless, Courtney.
That
was Courtney from. Okay, that was Courtney from Ohio. Let's get right over to Betsy from Utah. Hey, Betsy, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you. I have been listening to your programs in the past, and you talk about Reformed Elect. Now, is that a church denomination?
No, the Reformation is what was begun by Martin Luther. And hence, unfortunately, people were named after him, Lutheranism. Then John Calvin in France furthered the Reformation, and hence there are these things called Calvinism, which is basically collectively known as Reformed theology, dealing with the sovereignty of God, the sinfulness of man, God's gracious work towards us. The teachings are also known as the doctrines of grace. And so this is... that's what that is.
Okay.
Okay.
And you have mentioned also about, the rapture's been taught quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
And we disagreed on that and said that God will come to destroy evil on the earth.
I'm not sure, because you kind of broke up there.
Now, will he be taking us out?
The rapture definitely is true. The rapture is going to occur. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 2. The difference of opinion I have with the majority of Americans is that I believe we're going to go through the tribulation where most people don't. And I have some very good studies and very good reasons for that. But I hope that we go out before. I don't believe we are. I believe we're going to go through it. In fact, I believe that the first ones taken when Jesus comes back are the wicked, not the good, because that's what Jesus says so in Matthew 13:30. That's a surprise to a lot of people. Yeah. I just show it to them and they go, oh my goodness, there it is. What? What's that?
Yeah, that's what I had a question about. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I can show you the verses. What's really interesting is that a lot of people don't realize, for example, in Matthew 24, Luke 17, you know, it says two men will be in the field and one will be taken, one will be left, right? You've heard of that, right?
Right.
And that's the rapture, right? That's what people say. No, it's not. Now, remember, I say that's not the rapture. Those verses are not about the rapture, but the rapture still occurs. But those verses are not about the rapture. Those verses are about the wicked being taken. And all you got to do is read Matthew 24, starting at verse 36. And go to Luke 17, starting at verse 26. And just read.
Okay.
And you'll find out that the ones who were taken were the wicked. It's not hard to do. And then they ask Jesus, well, where are they taken? And he answers the question. He says, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered to take into a place of death and destruction. And then, and this really messes people up, when you go to Matthew 13, well, you know, there's the parable of the wheat and the tares, you know. And it says, they said, hey, should we gather up the, you know, rip up the tares? He says, no. In verse 30, Matthew 13:30, Jesus says, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The tares are the bad people and the wheat are the good people. He says, first gather up the tares. That's right there.
Yeah.
That's what it says. So because Jesus says, first gather up the tares, then I believe the first ones gathered are the tares. This is not tough. This is not difficult. I don't have to do any gymnastics. It's what it says. And since I know that the tares are the wicked, and Jesus explains it later on, the tares are the wicked, the tares are gathered up and burned with fire. So shall it be at the end of the age. He says, this is in verse 40. In verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness and throw them into the fire. So Jesus is saying, and he's interpreting his own parable. He's saying, they're going to be taken out of his kingdom and destroyed. Okay? Okay.
Thank you. That explains a lot.
Okay, well, good. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Don't let debt keep you down. Protect your career, your family, and your financial future with help from NFCC, a financial advocate who understands the money issues faced by current and former military members. Schedule a confidential financial review with an objective nonprofit NFCC financial counselor. Call us today at 877-404-6322 or visit us at nfcc.org/military. You owe it to yourself. Get relief now.
This is a public service announcement test from TakeMeFishing.org to determine if you need a fishing license and boat registration before heading out on the water. Let us begin. Are you a bear? Do you have a beak? Do you have plumage? Please tell me you answered no, which means you need to get a fishing license and have your boat registered, because it helps local conservation efforts protect the very natural resources you enjoy boating and fishing in for generations to come. Do your part at TakeMeFishing.org.
Wildlife today need a sanctuary from pressures caused by sprawling development. The harsh impact of habitat loss demands we act now to protect wildlife species large and small. Do you own land wild animals call home? Wouldn't you love to see preserved for wildlife forever? As the only national land conservation organization that prohibits commercial and recreational hunting and trapping on land it protects, the Humane Society Wildlife Land Trust can make your dream of a permanent safe haven for wildlife a reality. If you have land you want permanently protected or want to protect wildlife by saving land vital to their survival, contact the Humane Society Wildlife Land Trust at 1-800-729-SAVE. That's 1-800-729-SAVE. Or visit wildlifelandtrust.org. The Humane Society Wildlife Land Trust, safeguarding wildlife and your dream for the future.
Here's a Renewing Your Mind Minute with Dr. R.C. Sproul.
If I want to say, here's what I'm going to do, because I want to do it, and I want to stiff arm any questions about it, all I have to do in the Christian world is say, the Lord laid this on my heart, or the Lord led me to do this. How did the Lord lead you? In Scripture? Or are you just trying to spiritualize your own desires? Now, don't get me wrong. God does lead us providentially, and He does call us to move from one place to the other. I don't deny that. But I'm saying my obligation is if I'm thinking that maybe what God wants for me to do in my life is to do this or to do that, I have to make a decision on the basis of the revealed Word of God. Not on the basis of feelings or hunches or guesses. That's magic. That's not Christianity.
For today's special offer, visit renewingyourmind.org.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Anthony from Richmond, Virginia. Anthony, welcome.
Hey, Matt, I was reading my Bible, and I was looking for the part that you had to believe in the Trinity to be saved. I didn't find it. I was wondering if you'd help me figure out where that is.
Do you believe in the Trinity?
Hold on.
Do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe in the Trinity?
My question is, where in the Bible does it say you have to believe in the Trinity to be saved?
Do you believe in the Trinity? It's just a simple question.
I think I asked my question first.
Yes, you did. Whose show is it, yours or mine? Are you there? That's a tough one for you. If it's a tough one for you, let me answer it for you. It's my show, not yours. It says all I have to do is click the drop button and you're gone. I just asked a simple question. I just wanted to know if you affirm the Trinity or not. That's all. And then I'll answer your question.
I don't find it having a basis in there.
Okay. We'll just move along, because if he's not going to answer a question, then we're not going to, we're not going to have a dialogue. So, folks, I can easily answer his question, but I want him to call back and he can try again later. I've had a lot of experience with people. Obviously, he doesn't believe in the Trinity. He wouldn't ask the question. And, you know, I've talked about this before in different contexts and different things. And when someone refuses to answer a simple question, then why should I dialogue with them? What they want to do generally is only answer questions and guide what I say and what I don't say and things like that on my own show. And I just don't put up with that. So if he wants to try again, he's welcome to, but he's got to realize that all he had to do was say yes or no. And I would have just gone on and answered his question and we would have had a nice dialogue. But since he didn't want to, and I suspected he didn't want to, I found out quickly, and then we just can move on to something else. Now, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Sean from North Carolina. Hey, Sean, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
Doing fine. Just dealing with obstreperous people who don't want to answer simple questions. What do you got?
That's right. Always love your forwardness with these kind of things. I know we've spoken a few times. I had a question today on Seventh-day Adventists, and well, basically to lump them in with cults just like Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, or if there are, conflict, or if there's any validity to that as an actual evangelical denomination.
The SDA has some serious problems with it, and I would never recommend anybody go to the SDA church. However, though I do know people adamantly teach that Seventh-day Adventism is a non-Christian cult completely. But my analysis has led me to conclude that only some aspects of it and some groups within it are cultic and some are not. I've talked to Seventh-day Adventists who affirm the doctrine of the Trinity and affirm the physical resurrection, crucifixion of Christ, and justification by faith alone in Christ alone without the requirement of keeping dietary laws or the Sabbath on Saturday. I've talked to SDA people who've told me this. I've talked to other SDA people who said, no, you've got to, you know, if you want to be a true Christian, you've got to worship on Saturday, and if you don't, you really can't be saved. Well, then that makes them cultic. So which groups? I found there's subgroups within Seventh-day Adventism. Some are good. Well, this would be this way. Some are cultic. Some are not quite cultic. Make sense?
Now, would that... Because I've heard the argument similarly, like, well, I know they go to a Catholic church, and they call themselves a Catholic, but... Mm-hmm. You know, I think they're still a true believer.
That can happen.
Would you say that's kind of the same sort of thing? Where,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Though it's a false religion, there are definitely, you know, there are those who are truly.
Right.
You know.
I would say, just like I say in Catholicism, if they believe in official Roman Catholic theology, they can't be true Christian. And I would say that similarly applies with SDA theology out of Ellen G. White's teachings. If they believe everything that she said, I can't see how they're Christian. Because she taught some bad stuff, and she also taught this thing called the investigative judgment. And that was basically, let's see if we can find a quote. Let's see, I'm going to find it because I want to read it, but I don't know if I can find it really quickly or not. But let's see, okay, I guess I don't have it. There's a quote out of one of her books. I forget the name of the book, but it's the investigative judgment that she talks about, and where salvation is basically determined by God's investigation of your performance and your works along with your faith. And I remember reading that going, this just cannot be the case. This can't be true because it's just so bad. And so I've talked to some SDA people who said, no, it's not true. I'm not interpreting it properly. Yeah, the Great Controversy is with the book. And so, you know, I just need to pick it up again and start doing some more research. But when I read it, it was like, are you kidding me? You know, is there something I don't know that she means by something different? You know, there's that issue.
And that's as heretical as it gets.
Absolutely, it's heretical. Yeah, absolutely. And then there also, here's one that's really bad. They do teach this for sure. Our sins will ultimately be placed on Satan. Now, that is just wrong. No, our sins were placed on Christ, and they were taken care of. To say that the sins that were put on Christ will be put on Satan is to say that that Christ's sacrifice did not cancel the certificate of debt, per Colossians 2:14, which clearly says it was canceled. If he canceled the certificate of debt having nailed to the cross, then the sins aren't there anymore to be placed on Satan. So this is a blatant error. Now, they teach Jesus is Michael the Archangel, but they don't teach that he is an angel, but that Michael the Archangel is a pre-incarnate Christ. A lot of people miss that. So they're not teaching that Jesus is...
Yeah, when I first read that, I just immediately kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater, like,
right.
Oh, well, that's obviously not the case. But there does seem to be some justifiable debate about the appearances of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Is that what this is referencing?
So, yeah, they try and tie that in with it and then go to Michael and say Michael was the pre-incarnate Christ. And the word angel just simply means messenger. And so they're just saying he's a messenger in that sense. In that sense, okay. Now, I would call that aberrant, but I wouldn't mean, it would not put them outside the camp of Christ on that alone because they're not denying the deity of Christ. They're not denying his personhood in the Trinity. They're just misapplying who Michael the Archangel is in that case. And then they also teach that on October 22nd, 1844, Jesus entered the second and last phase of his atoning work. Now, that's dumb because his atoning work was finished on the cross. John 19:30. He said so. It's finished. There's no last phase of his atoning work. So
yeah,
there's some serious problems. Along with... Go ahead.
Two thoughts. I'm not going to try to berate multiple questions here, but my kind of assumption now would be, why would any true believer associate with those type theologies, even if they're there? So I would kind of...
Well, tell you what, after the break, why don't we address that? Yeah, ignorance is really what it is. Hold on. We'll be right back after these messages, folks. We'll address that question a little more deeply and then get on to the next caller. Be right back.
Is this the year? That's the question I ask myself as January 1st rolled around. Is this the year I'm going to get serious about following Jesus? Well, this past Christmas, a friend helped me answer that question by giving me our daily bread as a stocking stuffer. Now I'm drawing closer to Jesus each day as I read my Our Daily Bread devotional.
To get Our Daily Bread sent to your home for no cost or obligation, go to getodbtoday.org. That's getodbtoday.org.
Imagine what it's like to be active your whole life and then find out you're going blind. I have age-related macular degeneration, or AMD. As a wife, mother, and grandmother, my sight is precious to me, so I was relieved to find that treatments for some forms of AMD are available, and research for additional treatments is underway. Call the Foundation Fighting Blindness today at 1-800-BLINDNESS for a free packet on reversing or managing AMD, or go to the website fightblindness.org, where I found so much helpful information. Call 1-800-BLINDNESS today.
Have you mixed your pain meds, your sleep meds, your allergy meds? Call the Poison Helpline. Has your child eaten a tube of toothpaste, a chip of paint, a wild mushroom? Call the Poison Helpline. Have you been bitten by a spider, a snake, an insect? Call the Poison Helpline. Poisonings can happen at the home, on the job, or in the great outdoors. Call the Poison Helpline first for fast, free advice from medical professionals. Call 1-800-222-1222 anytime, anywhere. 1-800-222-1222. Save the number, save a life. Brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services.
As a veteran of the United States military, I can finally get the opportunity to enjoy special events, things that we couldn't afford, thanks to VetDix.
Every empty seat at a concert, a game, or a play is a missed opportunity to say thanks to a veteran and service member. We can give our veterans a special event where they too can create their own cherished memories. Visit VetTix.org. Find out how you can make a difference in a veteran's life.
For 36 years, I've been hosting devotionals for my employees and customers using Our Daily Bread. People often criticize me for mixing business with the Bible, but that's a small price to pay for the many lives that have been transformed with the help of these devotionals. Thank you, Our Daily Bread.
To have Our Daily Bread sent to your home for no cost or obligation, call 800-535-5712 or go to getodbtoday.org.
This is Mario Andretti. You know me as a race car driver, but I'm also a Meals on Wheels volunteer. I've raced against the sport's biggest personalities, but I've never met more vibrant, amazing people than the seniors served by Meals on Wheels. You can make a difference by dropping off a hot meal and saying a quick hello. So, America, let's do lunch. Volunteer your lunch break at americaletsdolunch.org.
This message brought to you by Meals on Wheels America.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Sean from North Carolina, welcome. Still there?
I am.
All right, so your question was, why would any Christian adhere to or believe in SDA theology? And the reason is, they don't know any better. You know, you can be raised in something and think it's true and not realize that it isn't true, and kind of stick with it. And then you hear reasonings that kind of make sense within that worldview, and then you adhere to them. And people do it all the time. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, you know, all kinds of stuff.
It's almost like they can be raised in it, read their Bible, believe true, you know, Christian doctrines,
yep,
and still be going kind of just unassumedly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's possible. Mm-hmm. You know, I very often... you know, if you listen to me on the radio, like one of the earlier callers today, I tackled the issue out of Matthew 24, Luke 17, about two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. The reason because it upsets people. Not that I want to, I don't want that, but it upsets them because they've been taught for so many years those verses are about the rapture when they clearly are not. And so what I try and get people to do is do their own thinking, do their own research, to be intrigued, to be challenged, to not just simply accept what people tell them.
Mm-hmm. You're right. And quoting another caller, I always, when I read 1 Peter 2, talking about becoming like newborn babies, craving mm-hmm. pure spiritual milk, I've kind of always read that and thought, well, I need to kind of take away all my presumptions, being mm-hmm. raised a Southern Baptist, and just take the Word of God for what it says, like kind of like a newborn would, that with epigenetic code or whatever.
Right. Absolutely. I've taught Bible studies. I've taught Bible studies for years, and I know my stuff. It doesn't mean I'm right about everything, but I just get tickled to no end when people come up and don't agree with me after they've been listening to me for a while in Bible studies. I'm like, good, it doesn't bother me. It means they're thinking, and maybe they're right and I'm mm-hmm. wrong about something. I'll listen to them. And so, this is what I want people to do. And my job, if I were ever a pastor again, which I doubt's ever going to happen, but my job is to equip the body of Christ, not babysit them. And, if they want to be babysat, they can go to Joel Osteen's church. They can go listen to Kenneth Copeland. Mm-hmm. They can, go get babysat and sit in the hammock, relax. But
I think, too, with the whole, dispensational kind of Darby-esque teachings of mm-hmm. pre-trib rapture, I don't think it prepares Christians properly to suffer. I mean, it's like we're just going to get, plucked mm-hmm. out, and we're all good. We can kind of just enjoy our comfortable Western lifestyle. I think it's, I don't necessarily think, okay, well, that's a heretical doctrine, the pre-tribulation rapture, but I definitely think it's faulty, and it gives people a false sense of security and perseverance.
Right. I totally agree with you. And that's the thing. We should be uncomfortable always in our life because we have not done enough to serve Christ and expanded his kingdom. We should never be settling for complacency, for apathy. As Christians, we should always be yearning to glorify the Lord and preach the gospel some way, somehow. That should always be part of what we are. It doesn't mean we have to be doing it every second, but it does mean that this is what we need to be. And what I think is far too many churches are so concerned with just helping the Christians survive in a hostile world that inadvertently, instead of putting them into a spiritual gymnasium and getting them in shape, they're putting them into a daycare center and giving them milk and cookies. And then people come back each week for that. That's what I think is happening too often. And the reason I say that is because of one simple reason. The Christian church is not powerful in America. When the gospel message is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16, Matthew 16:18, Jesus himself said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That means we're out there knocking those gates down, and we will win. And the Christians aren't being taught by the leadership in the churches to do their job, to get off their lazy rears and start doing something. The job of the pastor is not to babysit. Amen. The job of the pastor is to equip. And if they're not doing that, then they need to step down from the pulpit. Okay?
I'm sure you've heard the eschatological teaching regarding the seven churches being the seven eras of the church.
Yeah, dispensation. That's dispensationalism. Yep. Yeah. It might be.
I don't want to take up time for another caller, so I can call back another time.
Yeah, call back. Okay, get in line. All right.
Yeah.
We've got four open lines after this. All right. Hey, that was Sean from North Carolina. Let's get to John from Phoenix, Arizona, which I may be moving to next year. I want to get a radio station down there if we can. It'd be fun. Hey, folks, we've got four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call, John from Phoenix. Welcome.
Yeah, hey, thanks, Matt. First, mm-hmm. I wanted to say thank you for doing what you do, especially engaging a lot of these sort of radical atheists, because when you do that, I feel like it equips us how to deal with these people, and to me that seems like the spiritual battle.
Absolutely. I can do a coursework, a I'd love to take a coursework, a seminar on how to teach people to deal with atheism, because it is surprisingly easy when you know a few key things. It's easy. Anyway, but go ahead.
Cool. Okay, the question I had was around what do you think about, let's say a saved man, a Christian man, for some reason ends up marrying a woman who is sort of like agnostic or atheist and never really in her life chooses to, you know, seek Christianity. And is she saved by
no,
by the believing husband?
No.
Because what I'm referring to is 1 Corinthians 7:14.
Right, that's called, that's about it. The word there is sanctified, not justified. They're sanctified to the believing parent. The children are, because of covenantal theology, which it makes sense. Dispensationalism, it doesn't work. And so the issue here of covenantalism is, and with federal headship, where the male represents the descendants, and if there is no male present then in the family, then the mom, so to speak, steps in. And so since the believing parent is justified before God, there is a sense in which the children are underneath that covenant faithfulness of God to the believing parent, and so they're sanctified. To be sanctified means to be set apart for holy use, and so they are set apart by that, in that sense. It does not mean they're justified, though.
Okay, interesting.
This is theology.
If I could ask one question.
Oh. Go ahead.
Sort of related to that is... do you believe a person can lose their salvation? Because in this particular area, speaking about marriage and even divorcement, and the way I sort of see it is that if someone who is saved could lose their salvation, then, for example, somebody who is divorced and remarries is constantly in a state of sin. So if they can lose their salvation, like, wouldn't they be waking up every morning and have to get saved again?
Yeah, that kind of logic would follow. But Jesus clearly taught we can't lose our salvation, and I can prove from Scripture that that is the case, that we don't lose our salvation. It's very easy to do once you believe God's word in certain areas. But too many people are so ill-advised into the area of believing that they have to keep their salvation by their faithfulness, which is bad news. But so along those lines, no, you can't. Now, if someone were to marry in that situation, let's say he knowingly marries an unbelieving woman, he falls in love with her, she's a great woman, she's just not a believer, and he just goes ahead and marries her, then he has definitely, deliberately sinned against God. It doesn't mean he's not a Christian. It doesn't mean he's blown it. We all blow it. What he then needs to do is, once he's realized his error, his serious error, is that he then goes to the Lord and he confesses his sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he confesses and asks forgiveness and all that, and he's cleansed. And then his job is to be the best husband he can to that wife and to continue on in that marriage. And he's not, so to speak, a continuous act of sinning. It's the marriage that he committed when he got married. He had sinned in that, but now he's married, so he's responsible. There's no excuse. He needs to be faithful and then just realize that he's excluded from certain works of ministry because of this.
Gotcha.
Okay.
Good, thank you.
All right, man. All right, God bless. Okay, that was John from Phoenix, and let's get over to Michael from Raleigh, North Carolina. Hey, Michael, how are you?
How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. Doing all right. What's up?
My question is, Jews do believe in Jesus, correct?
No, they do not believe he is the Messiah.
Right, but they do believe. But they do believe that he's a prophet.
Some believe that he lived, but they would most probably deny his prophethood as well.
Okay, because I was going to ask, well, why do they believe he's a prophet if they don't think he's a son of God? I mean, it would just seem be a lying prophet.
Yeah, I've not heard of, well, they might call him a false prophet, but that in that sense, but
okay.
I've not heard of any Jews who have denied Christ also affirm that he was a true prophet of God. They would have said he was a false teacher, if anything.
Oh, okay. So they don't, so that's why they deny the New Testament.
That's right.
As a whole.
Okay. We got a break coming up.
Okay. Thank you,
all right,
Matt.
Michael. God bless. That was Michael from Raleigh, North Carolina, folks. We've got three open lines. We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
St. Jude continues to advance by increasing cure rates in childhood cancer. And donors are important to us because you get the feeling that you have a team behind you. When it comes to research and advancements, there are some things that only we can do because we have the resources and we have the focus. And so if St. Jude doesn't do it, who will?
St. Jude Children's Research Hospital, finding cures, saving children. Learn more at stjude.org.
Today we decided to walk to school. The light counted. 15, 14, 41, 31,
I mean 13.
We took a left on Carroll Street. Danny's smart, but he gets distracted.
I realized
he forgot his homework.
I hope he doesn't have another bad day at school.
When you can see learning and attention issues from their side, you can be on their side. That's why there's understood.org, a free resource for the parents of the 1 in 5 kids with learning and attention issues. Go from misunderstanding to understood.org. Brought to you by Understood and the Ad Council.
As a veteran of the United States military, I can finally get the opportunity to enjoy special events, things that we couldn't afford, thanks to VetDix.
Every empty seat at a concert, a game, or a play is a missed opportunity to say thanks to a veteran and service member. We can give our veterans a special event where they too can create their own cherished memories. Visit VetTix.org. Find out how you can make a difference in a veteran's life.
This is a public service announcement test from TakeMeFishing.org to determine if you need a fishing license and boat registration before heading out on the water. Let us begin. Are you a bear? Do you have a beak? Do you have plumage? Please tell me you answered no, which means you need to get a fishing license and have your boat registered, because it helps local conservation efforts protect the very natural resources you enjoy boating and fishing in for generations to come. Do your part at TakeMeFishing.org.
Long before my mother died, she and a neighbor friend compiled a book of God's promises taken from the Scriptures. Hi there, I'm Chuck Swindoll. Each lady made her own book, and my mother used that little book as a primer for her prayers. And then after she died, my brother and sister and I viewed that tender compilation as part of her legacy left for us. The book swelled with hundreds of handwritten promises, all of them from the Bible. Promise after promise after promise. My friend, go back to that book. Search for the promises God offers you in His Word.
Pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. Visit Insight for Living's website at insight.org.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Let's get to Ross from North Carolina. Ross, welcome to the show. Are you there? Ross.
Hello.
Hi, welcome.
Hey.
Hi.
How's it going, Matt?
It's going. What do you got?
The question is, I wanted to ask you, I've heard it said that the term Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are both interchangeable.
Yeah, they're the same.
And
yeah,
the reason I was asking that, some of the old timers, people, older Christians, especially like Church of God, they'll say Holy Ghost. And the younger generation, which I was born in 64, coming up, it was, you heard Holy Spirit more than Holy Ghost. And that was kind of,
there's a reason. The reason is because the King James just simply translated as Holy Ghost. And the Greek is hagiognumati. And so it just means holy and then spirit. Pneumati means spirit. And so they just, in the King James, just said ghost. It just was the vernacular of the time. That's all.
Mm-hmm. Well, here in North Carolina, especially the older people, they were pretty bedrock King James,
they're right.
A lot of the older Christians, even today, I run into a lot of them still say Holy Ghost,
Right.
But
that's
yeah,
just King James-ism.
I heard they both were interchangeable.
Yeah. It's just, like I said, it's just a King James-ism. That's all it is. And I don't say Holy Ghost, I say Holy Spirit, because that's just more modern, more correct, and I don't need to speak in Elizabethan ancient English when I'm trying to witness somebody in modern America. Okay.
See, I know I've heard the term, you know, people say the baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence speaking in an unknown tongue as the Spirit of God gives utterance.
Well, here's a clue. Listen to how some people pronounce it. Now, some people will say the Holy Ghost, but when you hear this pronunciation, be careful. The Holy Ghost. They put an emphasis on the very first syllable. Have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost? That phraseology, that symbol, or emphasis on that first syllable, I have discovered is just ubiquitous in hyper-charismatic groups, King James-only kind of stuff, where you'd be baptized in the Spirit to be saved, speak in tongues, all that kind of stuff. Have you received the Holy Ghost? You know, and so it's that kind of thing. Whenever anybody says, have you received the Holy Ghost? Like that, I know right away what's going on. So that's little hint.
Well, that's kind of like, you know, some preachers preach and they go, ha, and the Word of God says, ha, you know. And
yeah, that's stupid.
I guess it's just... Well, it's, I always thought it was just Southern.
Well, I shouldn't say it's stupid, but, you know, it's like I've listened to them and go, hey, the Holy Ghost came to you, huh? What are you doing?
Yeah.
You know, just speak the word without, do you talk like that when you're, you know, ordering pizza? Yes, I like to have pepperoni pizza with some bread. What? Why suddenly it only happens in the pulpit, you know? I'm more simplistic. Just speak the truth. Speak it simply. Don't doctor it up and get people hyped up with syllables. That's me.
Right.
Okay?
Well, hey, I appreciate it, man. We're on the same page on the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit thing.
Hope that's an even number page and not an odd one. Good. Okay. All right, Ross.
Okay. Hey, I appreciate it, my man. Bye-bye.
All right. Now, before I get to this caller, let me just tell you that sometimes those preachers who do that with a "who" on the end, sometimes I like listening to them. I got to admit, I like those kind of preachers, though. I don't think they should do the "who" at the end, all that. But I like that good down and deep preaching. I like that kind of stuff sometimes. Anyway, let's get to Melissa from Hemet, California. I've preached in Hemet, California before. Melissa, what do you got?
Yeah, I used to come on the Sunday night thing, hang out. And,
so,
my question is it a sin to dress up in, like, the opposite sex clothes, like, especially, like, to look like the opposite sex?
It depends on the context, okay? Let's say that it's freezing outside and... you're on a desert island and deserted island, and it's freezing, and all you have is women jackets and shirts and stuff to put on, then not a problem. Okay? You're in a play where you have to play different parts, and you dress up like a woman for that part. That's not a sinful thing. Okay? So, situation, okay? However, what you're probably talking about is the issue of people just, hey, I'm going to dress up in girls' clothing, even though I'm a guy, and vice versa, just because I want to do that and go out and just be that way. Gender confusion kind of a thing. That's not good. Deuteronomy 27:5 speaks against it.
Yeah, like that's what I thought the Old Testament, but I thought like it didn't say anything in the New Testament, so I wasn't sure.
I don't know of anything in the New Testament that says it as explicitly. But there is definitely in the New Testament the continuation of differentiation between the genders. There's no gender confusion in the New Testament. There's a lot of confusion in the minds of people today. You know, I was watching where this woman, I was watching on a YouTube video, this woman, she was saying that she doesn't identify as a woman or a man. And someone else was dialoguing with her. I would love to have dialogued with her. And I would have said, okay, so you're not a woman? No. Do you wear a bra? You know? You got makeup on, I see. I see your hair's nice and done like a woman, and you got women's clothes on, but you're not a woman? So what, are you cross-dressing now? What are you? I mean, if you're not a woman, and you're dressing like one, you see why I'd have a problem with your lipstick, makeup, and everything else? You know? Just gender confusion stuff is... It should be confusion gender, not gender confusion. Confusion gender. our world's in such trouble. Sorry. Cross-dressing is not a good thing. Okay? I see these shows where they're trying to get that kind of thing actually promoted on TV now. These kind of perversions. And this is what it is. It's sexual perversion. It's war against the created order of God. People have to realize this is ultimately what it is. We Christians need to stand up. Because what's happening with this gender confusion idiocy is now that there are certain colleges and places that if you don't use the proper gender that someone wants them to you to assign to themselves, you can be fired and fined and maybe go to jail for it. It's insane. It is insane. Okay?
Yeah, thank you.
All right, you're welcome. Okay. Well, let's see. That was Melissa from Hemet, California. You know, I was thinking, I wonder if I could identify. You know, I self-identify as a bi-gendered. No, that wouldn't work. Not bi-gendered. Bi-gender believerist. You know, where I believe, I identify as someone who only acknowledges two genders. So for you to want me to recognize your gender is for you to go against mine. Now what do we do? Why don't I come up with something like that? You know, by gender belief identification. Let's see. So it'd be BGBI. I don't know. I'm making it up as I go. I'm just digging a hole, aren't I? Hey, let's get to Lori from New York. Lori, welcome to the show.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm great, thank you. I've been listening to your show, and I love the fact that you're answering so many different questions.
Oh, I love doing it. Believe it or not, I can't believe I like doing it, but I do. It's fun.
Yeah, I had a friend invite me, and I'm so glad he did. My question is about heaven.
Okay.
I've been thinking, well, not just heaven, but also hell. I mean, like in the Bible, like we're told there's three heavens, right? There's the heaven above us, which is the sky. Then there's a heaven, like, that's the heaven of heavens, like the galaxy, right? And then we're told about the third heaven, which is where God lives. And, like, I've been trying to think, like, is that, like, an actual place that's, like, further out in our galaxy? Or is that just, like, another dimension that we can't see as human beings that, you know, we see only when we die? And the same with hell? Or, like, how do you, like, think about it when you read the scriptures and think about it?
I don't, because he doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us. Now, the first heaven is the birds and the air and the clouds, and the second heaven is the star, sun, moon, galaxy, things like that. The third heaven is the dwelling place of God. Where is that? You got me. I don't know. God doesn't tell us. He just called it the third heaven. Hell, there is some biblical evidence to suggest that it might be inside the earth. Believe it or not, people descend into hell, and there's some descent and some issues of descending, and that might just be metaphoric as well, and it could be that hell is there, but, you know, it does say hell will be cast into outer darkness, so, you know, I'm just saying there's different people with different ideas about it, so cast into outer darkness, which means they will be there in that condition, that situation forever, without any change, it's going to be horrible, so I don't know where heaven is. If it's geographically located, it might be, might not be. I don't know. Bible doesn't say yes, doesn't say no, so I don't. Just don't know.
When the Revelation speaks of, or when I should say John in the book of Revelation speaks about heaven coming down, like, you know, out of the clouds, right? And being like separate from our earth. Like, do you see that like as like the moon or, you know, like, or how we would think of our moon, you know, in relation to our earth or... I just think about these things, you know.
Well, the Book of Revelation is very symbolic, and yet there's literalness in it as well. And you know, I could see. Let's just say hypothetically that heaven is some dimension thing we don't know about, but can only attain in a resurrected body. And I'm just working with it. Just make this up right now. Could it be possible that God could open up a portal, so to speak, where heaven, it's that place of God, just kind of comes down and is here on earth? Sure, why not? I mean, could it mean that that's what it is? I don't know. It talks about the New Jerusalem, which is a huge construction of some sort represented that way in its size. And it comes down upon the earth. What does that mean? There's some things that I just don't know. And because when we get into Revelation, which is symbolic in so many areas, then I tend to, because I'm more of a literalist about doctrine and argumentation and logic, I tend to not have as good as answers about those kinds of things as a lot of people do who study those symbols and see patterns in those symbols. So, but I don't know. I wish I had better answers for you, but I don't.
Oh, okay. That's okay. I just like to talk to other people, you know, because sometimes, you know, like they have a different perspective, you know, when they read it. Mm-hmm. And this Holy Spirit always, you know, reveals different things to, you know, I mean, like, you know, especially like you say with these prophetic books, you know, where there is so much symbolism. So I just wondered, like, how you viewed it and, you know, what your perspective was on it. Thank you so much for answering my question.
You're welcome. All right. Well, God bless. All right. That was Lori from New York. Let's get to Ronnie from Utah. Ronnie, welcome to the show. You there?
Hello?
Hello. We've got probably less than a minute. What do you got? What question have you got?
Okay. I'm in Utah. There's Mormons here, you may have heard. Yeah. The priests I invite in the house, or the missionaries, are big on that we need priests in this day and age. And
right,
I don't.
We don't.
Why does
that's a manufactured. It's a manufactured falsehood out of Mormonism, which says that they have to have the Melchizedek, Aaronic, Levitical kind of priesthoods by which they can then exercise the rights of the sacraments of authority. But they don't understand that that priesthood.
I'll call back tomorrow. I got some more on that. But
yeah, we need to talk about
that. I'll ask the same question tomorrow then.
All right, sounds good, Johnny. Or
thank
Ronnie,
you very
I
much.
Should say. All right, God bless. Hey, folks, we are out of here. There's the music, so I got to go. May the Lord bless you greatly, and by his grace, we'll talk to you tomorrow. See ya. Bye.